And that is Caleb Riddick. He unfortunately has Rocky Mountain spotted fever. It's also known as tick fever. And that can be pretty rough. So please keep Caleb in your prayers. My sermon this morning and tonight is going to be a study of the miracles of Jesus and trying to see exactly what we can learn from these miracles about Jesus and about our relationship with Jesus today. And we're going to be looking at actually three of them this morning. Before we get into the miracles themselves, let's start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Here Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost here about Jesus. Now this is what he has to say. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. I want you to notice that Jesus here is talking to the people, the crowd, thousands and thousands and thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. He points out the miracles, the wonders, and the signs that God did through Jesus. They saw these things. They know about these things. Continuing now over in John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. I told you I'd get to that sometime today. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In the close of the Gospel of John, John explains to us why he has recorded the miracles and the signs and the wonders that Jesus did in this particular Gospel. It's so that we can read about these miracles that Jesus did and come to the conclusion that Jesus actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start now with the miracles themselves. And this is the first one I want to talk to you about. The very first one has to do with Jesus feeding the 5,000, the miracle of the changing of the bread and the multiplying of the bread and the fish. So the text says here, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so the size of this crowd, this multitude, 5,000 men, not even counting the women and children. And they have just a few loaves and a few fishes. But Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He prays to God in heaven, and then he starts dispensing to the disciples, the apostles, who then take the food to the crowd. Where did all this food come from? Where did all this food come from? He only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. You have to understand the nature of this particular miracle. In this particular miracle, Jesus is creating food instantaneously, here in the presence of these thousands and thousands of people. Going back to Genesis in chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, it says, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. All I want you to see in verse 21 is this particular phrase. So God created. Only God has the power to create. So we're going to be seeing different things in the miracles that Jesus did, and they're going to tell us something about Jesus himself. In the feeding of the 5,000, not counting the women and the children, he was creating food instantaneously. Only God can create. So what does that tell me then about Jesus? He is indeed the Son of God, God in the flesh. And by the miracle of him creating the food there instantaneously to feed the crowd, he proves that he is indeed the Son of God. Going over to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But notice this in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. God created. The text here talking about Jesus being the Word says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word, look at this, now was God. If you go to verse 14 in the same chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is talking about Jesus. This is telling us all things were made through Him. He created in the very beginning. He created again here in Matthew 14, in feeding the 5,000. Going back now to Matthew 7, 9 through 10. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? First, we see the miracle Jesus did. And the miracle is creating instantaneously. And we deduce from the nature of that miracle that only God can create. And so it should surprise you when you go over to John 1, that it talks about how Jesus was there in the very beginning when God created everything, and he created it through him. But what does that mean for us today? Going back to Matthew here, it's talking about a father and his children. Now, I've got three children. And if one of my children ever came to me and said, Daddy, I'm hungry, I wouldn't say, well, son, take this rock and suck on it for a while. Maybe that'll help some. No, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. They're hungry. I've got food. Here, let me give you food because I'm concerned. I understand your needs, so I'm going to take care of your needs. We understand that with ourselves and our own family, then understand that with us and God. God knows what our needs are. He understands we got to eat. We need water. We need things to keep us alive, to sustain our life. He understands this. This text here is talking about the power of prayer and the love of our God for us. It's not on the sermon outline, but if you don't mind, I'm just going to go from ahead on this one. Psalms chapter 37, around verse 25. It says, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. God's going to take care of us, brethren. I know sometimes you may listen to the news and you may think, man, things are bad right now. Things seem like they seem like they get really bad, really bad. Okay. Things may be getting really bad. But is that going to change our God's relationship with us? Are economic problems in the world and our country going to change God's relationship with us? Are wars out there in our world going to change God's relationship with us? No. What happens in the world around us is not going to change God's relationship with us. And the Lord will provide our needs, brethren. Just as he provided the food there, he will provide exactly what our needs are. And now this takes us to the next miracle, which is one you probably never really think about very much. So this morning we're going to think about it. Matthew 17, 24 through 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, well, what do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Now, I've got it underlined for you on the overhead here. I want you to see the phrase, Jesus anticipated him. Jesus knew about the conversation between Peter and the tax collector. And he knew that Peter had said yes. And he knew that Peter was coming to him with the situation, the problem, before Peter even got there. And so Jesus is speaking to Peter about the situation before Peter tells him about the situation. Jesus knows about it. But the miracle doesn't stop there. Verse 27. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Okay. I don't know about you, but I just think this is so amazing. There's so many different aspects of this miracle. How many of you, whenever you're going to try to pay your taxes, like Jay is working on everybody, how many of you are going to think, I'm going to go out to the pond and I'm going to catch a fish and I'm going to get my money out of the mouth of the fish? No, I just haven't really decided to try to approach it that way yet. And so there are so many things, as I've told you here, that in this particular miracle that are on many different levels that I want to look at with you. First, Jesus anticipated him, talking about Peter. He knew about Peter's conversation with the tax collector. He knew all about it. He knew what Peter had said to him. And he knew that Peter was coming to talk to him about that situation and where he was going to get the money to pay the temple tax. He knew all of that. Let me show you this again. In John chapter 1, 47 through 50. This is a miracle sometimes that we don't even pay attention to. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you." Now there's a whole lot in this particular story here. Nathanael has never met Jesus face to face. That's why he asked the question, "How do you know me?" And what Jesus answers to him is, "Before Philip called you." He knew that Philip had gone and talked to Nathanael. And before Philip had gone and talked to Nathanael, there was something, we don't know exactly what it was in the details, something Nathanael had said and done under the fig tree. Jesus saw it and knew about it. I want you to see how that affects Nathanael. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Okay, you got to understand what's taking place here. God is all knowing and all seeing. That is the nature of God. In John chapter 11, 12 through 15, then his disciples said, "Lord, if he is asleep, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Again, I want you to see the heading here is Jesus anticipated him. Jesus knew Lazarus is dead. He hadn't gotten a message from somebody. Lazarus died. Somebody had come to him and told him the situation. He knew. The point I'm trying to make is the nature of God. God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. The verse that was read for you, Job 34, verse 21. "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps," again in Romans 2 and 16, "in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Two things I want you to see here about God. Again, he's all-seeing and all-knowing. That's what you see with Jesus and his interaction with Nathanael. "I saw you." He understood it, even though he wasn't there in the body. He saw it. He knew it. To the point to where that's all Nathanael had to hear. That's all Nathanael had to hear for him to come to the conclusion, you're the Christ, the Messiah, you're the King, you're the Son of God. Yet Nathanael was going to see a lot bigger things and more impressive than that. But that was all it took for Nathanael to believe. What I want you to see here is in the miracle of the fish and the coin, you have the same thing. Jesus knows about the conversation. He wasn't there in the body, but he knows about it. That's an attribute of God. Now let's get back to the fish and the money. Verse 27 says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, I go to the sea, cast in the hook, and take the fish that comes up. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. And take that and give it to them for me and you." All right, there's two things in this particular miracle we'll look at right now. First, the money, and the second is the fish. Jesus was aware of the money in the Sea of Galilee on the bottom. Now, just let that sink in. He was aware of the coin being there. What kind of being are we talking about here? Who is all-seeing and all-knowing, who knows about a coin at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee? And what kind of being are we talking about who is able to communicate to the fish? Yes, that's part of the miracle, folks. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And again in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out into dry land." I want to put those two verses in there because I want you to see. With Jonah, you know, when Jonah was out there in the Mediterranean Sea and a great storm came up, and the sailors were trying to figure out, why is this storm coming up? We can't get it to subside, regardless of going to our gods. And finally, Jonah says, "Well, it's because of me. I'm running from Yahweh. I'm a prophet of God." And he tells, Jonah tells them, "Throw me in the ocean, everything will be all right." And so they do exactly that. They throw Jonah overboard. But God knew what Jonah was going to do. God knew what he was doing. And the Lord had prepared the great fish before the event ever happened. And the text says the Lord spoke to the fish. The fish did exactly what God told the fish to do. You have the same thing here with Jesus and the fish. Jesus is able to communicate to the fish without having to even see the fish. To tell him where to go to get the coin, and to tell him to bring the coin up to the surface and let this guy catch you so he can get the coin out of your mouth. Are you beginning to see the magnitude of the miracle now? In Matthew, going back to it now in chapter 6 on the outline, I'm going to read the entire text here from the outline that you've got in front of you. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Do you remember the lesson I was trying to teach you about Jesus feeding 5,000? That the Lord knows what our needs are. He understood what the people's needs were then, and he created the food for them instantaneously then. And he wants us to come to the point to understand he will take care of our needs today. And here again, I'm wanting you to see that if we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, put God first, keep God at the center of your life. God sees this, God knows this. And get this, folks, the Lord will provide. My wife tells me that about every year around tax season, I change. And she loves me enough to tell me that. But she also loves me enough to tell me and remind me, thank you, the Lord will provide. And when the Lord provides, how many of you, when you go shopping, how many of you really like Sam's? Yeah, I'm a big fan of Sam's. The big piece of cheese, yeah. I like buying bulk. Give me a whole lot to where I can put it in the closet, in the pantry, and make it have a whole lot of food stored away. Give us this day our daily bread. And the children of Israel in the wilderness, how often did they pick up the manna? Daily, every day. The Lord will provide our needs. We just need to trust God. I'm talking to myself. The Lord will provide our needs. We just need to trust God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of all the needs. Maybe not the wants, but you'll have what you need to stay alive and make it to heaven. And now the last miracle I want to look at with you is in Matthew chapter 9, 2 through 7. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Now you've already seen earlier when we were talking about Jesus and Peter, how Jesus anticipated him. Jesus knew about the conversation of Peter and the tax collector. Jesus knew about the conversation of Nathanael and whoever it was under the fig tree. He knew those things. He knew about the coin on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. He knew God's all-knowing and all-seeing. Okay. But now we come back to another miracle here. And that's this paralytic lying on a bed being let down through the roof. And Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." The people who are here, who are there, and they hear that, they have a thought to themselves, and then the thought is, wait a minute, this is blasphemy. Why is it blasphemy? Because only God can forgive. Exactly. Only God can create. Only God is all-knowing and all-seeing. Only God knows our thoughts. And that's exactly, again, what you see happening here. In Matthew chapter 9, continuing in verse 5, says, "For which is easier to you to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" Now look at this next point. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Okay. The point of this is Jesus is trying to prove to them, the miracle I am performing is proving I can forgive the sins. That's the point. Yes, when he said your sins are forgiven, and when they were thinking that's blasphemy, only God can forgive sins, they are correct. When they say only God can forgive sins. And so when Jesus points out, which one's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say take up your bed and walk? "And so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." That's why he healed the man. And his healing the man and the man taking up his bed and leaving was proof that he had the power to forgive sins on earth, that he is God in the flesh, the Son of God. The miracles were meant to confirm and prove that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. But the flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew 9, 2 through 7. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And at once the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." This is the same text from different gospels. "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" I'm trying to show you this is talked about in the other gospels. And you have the exact same point made. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their comment is correct. The miracle, though, proves who Jesus is and the magnitude of who he is. And getting back to the point that Jesus knew their thoughts, he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Well, that's an attribute of God. From Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the minds." Psalms 94, verse 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. All I want you to see from these two Old Testament verses, God searches the heart, God knows our thoughts. Now, sometimes I think I can read my wife's mind. Actually, all I'm doing is reading her face. What's on her mind is usually displayed somewhere on the face. But actually, I can't. I can't read any of your minds. I don't know what you're thinking. God does. God does. Do you realize when we're worshiping God, that God is looking at our heart? Are we worshiping God from our heart, singing from our heart to God? When we're taking the Lord's Supper, are we focusing on the death of the Son of God and what was done for me at Calvary? Are we remembering the body and the blood? Because you realize that's the power of God, to look into your heart, to know what you're thinking. Jesus knew their thoughts. That's an attribute of God. Are you seeing the lessons I'm trying to teach you? Creation is an attribute of God. Being able to know someone's thoughts is an attribute of God. Being able to forgive someone of their sins is an attribute of God. From Mark 2 and 7, who can forgive sins but God alone? Going back to Matthew 9, which is easier to say to you, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. The fact that he was healed proved Jesus had the power on earth to forgive sins. And their conclusion, you know, the comment they made about forgiving sins, and only God can do that, is correct. And so the conclusion you come to is by his ability to heal the man, he is the Son of God. John 10, a verse I showed y'all in Bible class this morning. Verses 36 to 38. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Let's stop right there. This is one of the few verses, if not the only verse, where Jesus points out, I said I am the Son of God. And because he had said that, they were saying that he was blaspheming, the same way they were saying he was blaspheming when he said your sins are forgiven. Now verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You see how that works? Jesus pointing out here, oh, okay, he understands what he's saying is big, that he is the Son of God. He understands that's a big thing to say. But believe what he's saying because of the miracles. Even though they may not believe him, believe the miracles that they're seeing with their own eyes. The miracles were for confirmation that he was indeed the Christ, that he was indeed the Son of God. Going now to John 10, I just read that to you. Let's continue with the reading, verse 36. Do you say of him when the Father sanctified and sent to the world? I just read that to you. Sorry, the computer didn't keep up. John 21 now. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And these also, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. This is the close of the Gospel of John. And I want you to see what I've underlined for you here, what John has to say about what he's written. That the things he has written, this testimony is true. We know that his testimony is true. John is telling you the truth about what he saw Jesus do there when he was feeding the 5,000. He was one of the ones taking the food to the people. He saw it with his own eyes, and he's telling you the truth. John and Peter were there, and Peter was there, especially in the text here, when the money was in the mouth of the fish. Matter of fact, look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1:16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Yeah. Peter actually caught that fish and opened up his mouth, and there was a coin. And he had exactly what he needed to take care of the situation. The point I'm trying to make is don't be surprised when God provides your needs that is exactly precisely what you need for the situation. But notice what Peter again says here. Christianity is not cunningly devised fables. They didn't make these things up about the miracles of Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John says again in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, the reason I wanted to close the sermon with John and Peter is both of them are telling us we are eyewitnesses. This is what we saw with our eyes. This is what we heard with our ears. This is what we handled with our own hands. We are eyewitnesses of these things. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about. Eyewitnesses of the miracles Jesus did. I believe the testimony of the witnesses. And because I believe they are telling me the truth, I believe Jesus fed these people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I believe he created the food instantaneously there. And I know from Scripture, only God can create. I believe that Peter actually went and caught the fish and found the coin in the fish's mouth exactly the way Jesus said he was going to be able to do it to pay the taxes. And from that particular miracle, I learned that Jesus knows the thoughts of individuals. He knows events that are happening in people's lives without having to be there and see it. He's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, and that's an attribute of God. I believe that really happened. I believe Jesus healed the paralytic man. I believe he healed him instantaneously. I believe he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I believe they were forgiven because he had the power on earth to forgive sins. The miracles were for a purpose, to confirm and prove that Jesus was who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of God. And because I believe these miracles are true, that's the conclusion I've come to, that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. I thank you for your kind attention. We're not through with the sermon. That's just the first part of it. We've only gone over 3 miracles. But we kind of dove deep into those 3 miracles to see what those miracles told us about Jesus and then ultimately our relationship with God through Jesus. We're going to continue the sermon tonight, Lord willing. But if there's anybody here this morning who is not in Christ yet, if you have read the Gospels or heard them preached, and now you have come to the conclusion that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, as Nathanael said after he said, I saw what you said under the fig tree. But if you've come to that conclusion now because you believe this is true, okay, to become a Christian, openly confess your faith. And then driven by your faith, make the commitment of repentance, that is to follow the word of God by faith, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to put on Christ, and follow his word by faith all the ways to the close of your life. If you're willing to make that great commitment of repentance, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ already and there's sin between you and your God, deal with it. Just go straight into it. Take it to God. Confess it to him and turn from it. The blood of the Christ is there for you, and God will forgive you. We'll pray for you, we'll pray with you, and do the best we can to encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know. We stand and sing the song that has been selected.
No soul. Would you be free from your burden of sin?